Thank you. It's a pleasure for me to be with you this morning. And this looks like a fine group. I always enjoy Midwesterners. I'm from Moline, Illinois, so I'm a Midwesterner also. So we have something in common. Nancy and I have been here in Colorado Springs about 4 weeks. We're in the process of still hanging pictures on the wall in our home and getting situated, but thoroughly enjoying every day of our time here, involved in the Glen Eyrie ministry and the many opportunities that we have right here on the Glen to share our lives with others. And Russ has given me many things to do. On the job description, there was this one statement that said, in any other projects, the Glen Eyrie director appoints or directs or gives. And he's really taken advantage of that one. So he kind of backed the truck up and just dumped it. But that's why we're here. The Lord gave me a verse back in Fort Knox when we were praying about coming here. And I was asking the Lord for something just to really go on, and I thought some real big, out-of-the-blue, rip-snorting promise, you know. But a verse that the Lord kept bringing to my mind was one that Waylon Moore had shared with me years ago over in Italy. And it's 1 Samuel 12:24, and it says this, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." And so that's my directive, my orders for working here and sharing my life at Glen Eyrie. Now this morning we're going to talk a little bit about the importance of the Word of God. I understand that you've had a Bible study this morning in Psalms chapter 1, and following this session you'll have coffee, and then after that you'll have a workshop on the hand, practical ways of getting the Word of God in your life. So it all ties together, and we'll talk a little bit about the importance of the Word. I think the importance of the Word, one thing is because of the identical characteristics between Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And about a year ago, we did a study on this, and I'll just share a few things, some of these identical characteristics, some with comment, some without comment, and there are many more than I have here. And perhaps this would stimulate you to do further study on the identical characteristics between Jesus Christ and the Word of God. And one of the first that I think of is truth. Truth. And of course, I'm sure you're familiar with John 14:6. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then over in John 17:17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth." So here we see Jesus Christ is truth. We see the Word of God is truth. And as I checked Vine's New Testament dictionary, he says this is not only ethical truth.
Thy word have I hid in my heart.
The expression of truth. And of course, this word truth and honesty is becoming very meaningful to us today, isn't it? In the age of Watergate. And I was interested and just really delighted with Senator Ervin's response to the hoax that was pulled on him just recently when he received this phone call saying that Mr. Schultz and President Nixon is going to turn the tapes over to you, and how he fell for it. And then his response when he found out that it was a hoax, that how... His reaction was, how could any human being pull such a thing as this on a trusting soul like me? But I thought it reflected, though, a basic honesty and truth in this gentleman who is, he's very close to the end of his generation. And it's something that I think in these days we have really lost out. We've lost the significance of truth and honesty. But in Jesus Christ and in the Word of God, we have the full scope and the fullness of truth. And another characteristic that is identical is life. In the same verse, John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am life." And over in John 6:63, he refers to the Word as that which gives life. Life. If you turn to your Bibles to Deuteronomy 8, there's an interesting illustration here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. And I'll read quickly, 1 through 10. All the commandment which I command you this day, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but that man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out upon you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs, flowing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This was a lesson that the children of Israel had to learn, that life was in the Word and in obeying the Word of God. And it took 80 million man years to learn this lesson. Now, I'm sure some of you are in business or in various types of work where man hours are important to your business and to your success. Well, we are told that there were approximately 2 million Jews roaming around in the wilderness. They roamed for 40 years. It took them 40 years to make an 11-day journey. But there they were roaming around in the wilderness. God had them there to teach them a lesson, and God was willing to spend 80 million man years. 40 years times 2 million gives you 80 million man years to learn the lesson that man lives not by bread alone, but by the Word of God, and that in it is life, and the true life that only God and Jesus Christ can give. It comes through obeying. So God is willing to take a lot of time to teach us these basic lessons of life. Now, another characteristic is the fact that the Word is eternal, and so is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. These are good thoughts for meditation. Also, light. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light. The world. In Psalms 119:105, thy word is a light into my pathway. Purity. In John, 1 John 3:3, Jesus is referred to as pure. In Psalms 19:8, the word is pure. Perfect. In Hebrews 5:9, let me just refresh my mind on that one a minute. Hebrews 5:9. And being made perfect, referring to Jesus Christ, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And in Psalms 19:7, the word is referred to as perfect, without flaw, without blemish. Perfect. You know, that really encourages my heart to know that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is perfect, without blemish, that I can go to it unreservedly, I don't have to question it. It's perfect. It speaks to me. You know, it speaks to my temperament, speaks to my personality, because it is perfect. And also, Jesus Christ is righteous. 1 John 2:1 and Psalms 19:9. Again, the word is referred to as being righteous. Another identical characteristic is powerful. Matthew 28:18, where Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." In Hebrews 4:12, where the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I'm sure you've read the stories about the various prisoners that have been in Eastern Europe, in communist prison camps and prisons. And perhaps you've read the story of Popov. But one of the incidents I remember when he was in prison in a maximum security, total confinement, just solid walls, no communication, except they had developed a prison communication by working out a code. You know, one tap on the wall was A, and two taps was B, and three was C, and so on, down their alphabet. You know, it would really take a while to spell out probably some of their words with the Z's and the Y's, you know, bum, 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 bum. But that's the way they would communicate. And so he was confined in this maximum security area, and so he tapped on the wall and got a response from the other side of the wall, and so These two men started communicating back and forth. And finally he asked this man by tapping on the wall if he were a Christian or not, and if he knew about the things of God. And the man said no. So he proceeded then to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ through tapping on the wall day after day. And this man would respond by tapping back. And over a period of time he communicated the gospel this way, and he was quite sure. To his knowledge, he has never seen this man face to face. But by tapping the Word of God in a code back and forth, this man committed his life to Jesus Christ, this other prisoner. The power of the Word. Well, these are just some of the identical characteristics. There are many more, and you might like to search those out someday. But I conclude from this that John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed." And if we are going to be followers of Jesus Christ, his disciples, we need to follow in the word, because as we follow him in the word, we see him because of the identical characteristics. We get to know him. And if you're going to follow someone, you need to know them, don't you? And the more closely you want to follow, the more closely you need to know them. Another important reason for the Word is because of its unmatchable characteristics. They are somewhat in parallel with what we've been talking about, but there's also some differences. One of the primary ones, of course, is the fact that the Word of God is inspired by Him. 2 Timothy 3:16. You'll probably be... gone over that passage yet? You probably will in your next session. But a tremendous little passage, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And we need not defend the Word of God. We need not try to prove the Word of God. Is all we have to do is use the Word of God. I was listening to a tape by George Sanchez, and he was telling about a conference right here in this room of college people. And the theme that he was speaking on during the week was boy-girl relationships. And the first message, you know, he just laid it out, what the Word of God says. And he said at the conclusion, he was just surrounded by these people all around this platform. And many of them were taking him to task on the principles that he had enumerated from the Scriptures. And I guess one young lady just read him up one side and down the other and for about 10 minutes. But George says that he did not make any apologies. He did not retract any of his statements that were based on the scriptures. And so it went on, and there was a change in the attitude during the week. And then the following year was the same type of conference, but George was out of the country. But these people, maybe conveniently, I'm not sure. But anyhow, they wrote to him, and they told him how much they appreciated the year before his stand and his firmness and the authority and inspiration of the Word of God, and how during the year the attitude of these young people had changed, and what a difference the conference was that second year, because he did not retract, he did not back down, but he held firm to the Word of God and to what it stated on these various issues. Another unmatchable characteristic is the fact that the Word of God is eternally existent. It has always been. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And G. Campbell Morgan says that this phrase antedates any other reference to the ages to be found in the sacred volume. In other words, when we go to Genesis, in the beginning, well, it's just the beginning of history. But in the beginning was the Word antedates that and goes beyond any other date, any other record recorded in the scriptures. And he says, by this statement, in the beginning, he says, this is what it means. It means that man is born back into the infinite and unfathomable reaches of the unmeasurable. Can you comprehend that one? I can't. I like that little sign for infinity. You know, it's a figure eight on its side, and it just goes on and on and on. There's no end to it. And that's what he's saying here. Man is born back into the infinite and unfathomable reaches of the unmeasurable in the beginning. The Word of God has always been. It's eternally existent. You know, our minds cannot conceive nor grasp the significance of that. And yet that's what it is. You know, how important the Word of God is. It's dependable. And I'll just, Isaiah 55, 10, 11. It endures. Psalms 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's complete. Deuteronomy 4, 2, Revelation 22, 18, and 19. You know, we need not add anything to the word. It's complete in all of its revelation. It's all there for us. And then another unmatchable characteristic is the fact that it reveals God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And over in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, we find this. It says, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom, and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then," notice that, "then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." There are a lot of stories that have come out of the various wars that our world and our generations have been involved in. In the Second World War, there was a famous bridge in Asia, Southeast Asia, called the Bridge over the River Kwai. So famous that there was a movie made of it. But what a lot of people don't know about is that there was another book called Through the Valley of the Kwai. There's a little difference in going over the bridge or down in the valley. And this is written by Ernest Gordon, who was an officer in the British Army, who was captured and was one of the prisoners of war that helped build that bridge. But in his book, he describes life in the prisoner of war camp. He describes tells about the 16,000 Allied prisoners of war He refers to them as the living dead. They were racked with malaria, diphtheria, dysentery. They were starved. They were tortured. They were beaten. They were worked beyond limits of human endurance. He said they had become like animals, stealing from each other, lying, cheating, haggling over the belongings of their dead companions like vultures. He says, and then it happened. God came to the death camp by the River Kauai. And he goes on to relate the personal experience that he was in what was known as the death house, when men were just near death, too weak to do anything for themselves. They were carried off into this death house, which was on the edge of the prisoner of war camp, and they were just left there to die. And he, Ernest Gordon, had been placed in this death house. But somehow, he had gained a lot of respect from his fellow prisoners. And so some of them began to go to him and nurse him and provide for his needs, bring him food and dress his wounds and just try to, they were doing what they could for him to comfort him. And through this help and through this personal interest, he began to recover. And then he said, we begin to hear of other miracles throughout the camp. And he tells about one time this work party had been brought back to the camp and they were lined up and the Japanese guards were accusing them of stealing a shovel. They would steal some of these tools. They would sneak out of the camp and barter with the natives that lived around the area for eggs and other food. And this guard was accusing this work party of stealing a shovel. And he asked for the guilty, the guard asked for the guilty party to step out. No one stepped out. And he was enraged, and he raised his rifle, and he was ready to kill every member of the party. And finally, this one man stepped out, and the guard was so infuriated that he took his rifle and just actually came down on his head and split his head wide open. And the guy, of course, died on the spot. They went back to the storeroom where they kept the tools, and they discovered that the shovel was there. It had not been stolen. But the significant thing was that this man gave his life for the life of his buddies. And this spread about the camp. And then there was a fella who, through various ways, had accumulated a number of portions of Scripture. And he operated a lending library of Scripture. And there was such a demand for the Word of God in this camp that you could only have a portion of Scripture for 1 hour. He'd come and deliver it to you, watch the time, and 1 hour he'd be back to take it from you to give it to someone else to read. Well, this began to do things throughout this camp. And then one day, an NCO came to Ernest Gordon. He had been moved out of the death camp, and he had a little lean-to. He was recovering. And they asked him if he would conduct a discussion using the Bible as a basis. Well, he had all kinds of excuses. He was an educated man. He said, I had reached the conclusion that Jesus was a figure in a fairy story, suitable for children, perhaps, but not for men. That was his conclusion about Jesus. But these men insisted, and they wanted to learn more about Jesus. So he hesitantly decided to lead this group. And he said that he noticed that they wanted to find meaning in life. They were seeking a truth they would be able to apprehend with the heart as well as the mind. And this is what he says. He says, through our readings and our discussions, we came to know Jesus. He was one of us. He would understand our problems because they were the sort of problems he had faced himself. Like us, he had often had no place to lay his head, no food for his belly, no friends in high places. As we read and talked, Jesus became flesh and blood. We saw him in the full dignity of manhood. he was a man we could understand and admire. The kind of friend we would like to have guarding our left flank, a leader we could follow. He says, the doctrines we worked out were meaningful to us. We approached God through Jesus, the carpenter of Nazareth, the incarnate Word. Such an approach seemed logical, for that was the way he had come to us. He had taken flesh, walked in the midst of men, and declared himself by his actions to be full of grace and truth. Well, it goes on. It's a very interesting story. The whole camp was revolutionized. Instead of lying and cheating and being self-centered, these prisoners became other-centered. They became interested in the needs of their fellow men. They would share. They would give. And the whole camp changed in its attitude and its outlook. And men revived. Men who were actually living dead men revived. But not only that, but these prisoners were transferred to other camps, and they would start the same thing in other prisoner of war camps. And it would have the same effect. Because men would come in living contact with Jesus Christ through the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so important. Because we come in contact with Jesus Christ through the Word. We see Him. We come into a full knowledge of God, of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, another reason the Word of God is important is because what it'll do for us. One of the things that I feel is important is that it deals with interpersonal relationships. I was separated from the Navy in 1953 in Europe to work in the Christian servicemen centers under Dan Pyatt, who had moved to Holland, was in charge of the Navigator ministry in Europe. And there were chaplains, missionaries, and laymen, servicemen, who were interested in forming servicemen centers in Germany. We already had one down in Naples. And so I separated from the Navy, remained there to work in these centers. Well, I was, in those days, navigator training was not like it is today. When you say training today, it's training. But in those days, it was altogether different. You just kind of fell in line and, you kind of disorganized. And we were learning a lot of things. So I was supposed to have been trained, I guess. Well, I remember I moved from Naples up to Wiesbaden, Germany, to help Stan Bostrom get a building ready to open a servicemen center. And I hadn't been there too long, and Stan and I had become involved in the carpentry and all the painting and such. And so one day Stan says, let's go over to the lumber yard and get some more material. He said, it's on the way over, he's going down his list, and he said, well, one of the things, we'll need some more molding. So we got over there, and they had a big sample board of all their moldings. And I looked it over, and I said, this is the molding that we need right here, Stan. He said, no. He said, it's this one over here. I said, no, Stan. I says, it's this one. He says, no, it's this one. And I said, no, Stan, it's this one. And he looked at me and he said, all right. He said, we'll get that one. He said, one of us is bound to be wrong. Wondered about that. So anyhow, we bought the one that I insisted on. Of course, the first thing I did when we got back to the servicemen center was to, go and look at the molding that he had already purchased a few weeks ago. And lo and behold, it was the one that he said, So that began to do something in my heart, and then there were other incidents like this. I began to be very critical of others, and we had some other fellows working in the center, and I could spot everything they did wrong, and I knew that I could do it better. I just knew I could do it better. And this and these things would register in my mind. And I don't know exactly how it came about, but one day Stan called me into his office. And apparently it was pretty obvious of my attitude. And he shared with me a verse, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it the many become defiled. And you know, this criticism, this attitude was beginning to create a root of bitterness in my heart. And I noticed it was beginning to affect my relationship with these people with whom I was associated and was working close with. You know, we'd pray together and all, but, you know, down in my heart, there was this reservation toward them, this bitterness and criticism. And then this verse just really opened up my heart. First of all, I was not appropriating the grace of God. That was obvious in the situation. I was neglecting that. But then to realize that my bitterness, my relationship to them, could affect them and could cause this whole thing to become defiled. In other words, I begin to think, you know, we're thinking of the ministry of multiplication. Well, bitterness can be multiplied as well. And it can affect and it can corrupt. And that really drew me up tight. And God dealt with my heart on that issue. Psalms 119:165 says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. If you're easily offended at others, it may be that your relationship with Jesus Christ through the Word is not what it should be. It's a good place to begin to check. Another thing that the Word will do for us, it will give us anchors to which we can anchor our life, attach our life. And I have a couple anchors that I'd like to tell you about. The first one is Matthew 6:33. When I was still in the Navy, I was determining what God wanted me to do. And I felt that my father was in the Navy 28 years. I liked the Navy. I had a good job in the Navy and all. And so I thought, well, I can stay in the Navy and live in the middle of a mission field and win men to Christ and build them up and all this. And boy, I was headed in that direction. But as I would pray about it, Matthew 6:33 would keep coming to my mind. So one day I said, ooh, Lord, you have a message for me. And it took a while for me to realize that. And so finally, the Lord did have a message for me. The message was that down in my heart of hearts, down way in the depths, my motive for staying in the Navy was security. And I hadn't realized that. But the Holy Spirit, through the Word, pointed that out. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then the promise, all these things shall be added unto you. There's the security of the believer in as far as life is concerned. Well, in the Lord, I was discharged from the Navy in December of 1953. People rallied around me. I didn't have to raise any support. I didn't even know how much support I needed. You know, I was really naive, I guess. But here I was in Naples, Italy. No income at all. The center said they'd support me. We had to scrape the bottom of the barrel every month, actually get pennies together to pay the rent for this place, and so they were going to support me. I don't know on what, but God raised up some men back in Moline who said, Mel, we want to take the responsibility for raising your support, and they did, and I didn't have to do a thing. And all through these years, nearly 20 years now, God has been faithful to continue to fulfill Matthew 6:33. Now, I haven't always been faithful to Him in my part of it, but He has not failed to supply our every need. Was married, 3 boys, you know, and so the needs increase. but not only just needs, but blessings. You know, things that we didn't anticipate. You know, God just loves to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So this is one of the anchors in my life, is Matthew 6:33. Another anchor is Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And this anchor just occurred about 2 years ago. We were expecting our third child. And 2 weeks, 3 weeks before he was born, my buddies down there in Fort Knox, Dirk Lynch, who is a male nurse in the Army, we were out spending a couple days with the Lord and getting some time together, reviewing old verses and such. And this verse was one that came up. The Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And we talked about it for a while, and we decided that circumcision meant two things. First of all, it means the removal of that which is excess. And secondly, the removal of that which can contaminate. So I thought about that. You know, physical circumcision is one thing, but spiritual circumcision, that's something else. Now, how would God bring that about? A little later, review Genesis 22, where God says, Abraham, take Isaac up there to the mountain and offer him for a sacrifice. And then it could occur to me, oh, yes, that's a way God can get to you. Begin by beginning to touch your children. And then I thought about Dawson Trotman, some of the things, experiences that God brought he and Lila through in relationship to their children, others in the Nav family. And then kind of tucked it in the back of my mind. Well, Dougie was born. And about 3 weeks after he was born, we noticed that he was congested and seemed to have difficulties. And so we took him to our pediatrician, which was about a 40-mile drive from where we lived there in Fort Knox area. And we had our middle boy with us, Gary. And it was on a Saturday. Nancy and I drove up, took Dougie. Nancy was in the examination room for, I thought, an unusually length of time. And finally she stepped out and motioned for me to come in. And I immediately saw on her face something was wrong. So I stepped in the examination room and the doctor said, I've been examining your son. And from all the outward appearances, it appears as though he has Down syndrome. Down syndrome? Never heard of it. He said, more commonly known as mongoloidism. Well, I was still pretty ignorant. I'd heard the word, but I didn't really know what it meant and had never been around children that were mongoloid. He said, basically it's physical and mental deficiency. And he pointed out the various symptoms. He said, so we'll wait a month, bring him back, and we'll recheck him. Well, you know, you hear about things like this happening to other people. But when it happens to you, you're never ready for it. You know, and it just, boom, it hits you like a ton of bricks. And the emotions and all, you, like Walt Hendrickson said, you don't know who you're weeping for, the child or yourself. Well, Nancy, we drove back the 40 miles, Nancy in the back seat with Dougie, I was in the front seat with Gary, and well, we were afraid to talk. You know, we were afraid to try to carry on a conversation because we were just so choked up and with emotions and all. But on the way back, the Holy Spirit began to remind me of 6 weeks ago, Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thy heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live. And brother, don't think I didn't do some meditating and praying over that verse. And I begin to get the message from God. Well, I don't want to go into all the detail, but when we got home, we really fell apart. It took us several days before we could even just talk about Dougie and explain to others about his condition without, you know, just breaking down. Well, Dougie is a real blessing to us. He's, if you're familiar with this type of child, they're a real joy. They're lovable. He'll be dependent upon us all of his life. His IQ will probably be no more than 40. One of the blessings is the IQ is so low they don't realize they're different, so they don't have the personality hang-ups and emotional hang-ups that other children do who are educable. He's only trainable. And one of the sidelights of coming here to Colorado Springs excuse me, is that there's an excellent rehabilitation. Excuse me. The Rocky Mountain Rehabilitation Center is located just 5 minutes from where we live. So he'll enter there in another year. So we're really delighted with that. Well, but the Lord, that wasn't the only thing about this verse. A few weeks after Dougie was born and we had kind of recovered, I was having time with the Lord, and the Lord said, Mel, I want you to authorize me to really perform this verse in your life. And, wow. Lord, you know, you've already a boy that's in this condition and all. So struggled with that one for a while. Finally I said, well, on the basis of the last statement, it says that thou mayest live. On the basis of that, I said, Lord, I don't know what you have in mind, and I'm fearful and I'm trembling, but if this is what you want me to do, authorize you to do it, I do. Well, I have a journal that's just one thing after another that the Lord really began to cut away in my heart and circumcise my heart that I might love him more, that we might live. So the Word of God gives us anchors in our life. It gives us encouragement. Romans 15:4. We need to move ahead here. I'm reminded of my spiritual pappy, Dan Pyatt. Many of you know Dan, probably are familiar with this experience. But about 5 years ago, Dan was with Billy Graham, and he was heading up the big campaign and meetings out in Australia, New Zealand, all around that area. Training counselors involved in just hours after hours of meeting and detail and planning and such. And his wife was with him and two of their children. And his oldest son, Dan Pyatt Jr., had been completing his training to go out with JARS, Jungle Aviation and Radio. And he and his wife and their little baby had been living in Texas, I believe, and they were on their way to Florida where he might get more experience and more training in instrument flying and instructing others. And they had a trailer, I believe, U-Haul trailer, something like that, with their possessions driving across Georgia. Dan and his wife out in Australia. Here's his oldest son, who I knew quite well, and it was his father's delight, was his son. And they were driving along and approaching a rather narrow bridge, and about the time they came on, approached the bridge, coming the other direction were a couple of cars, and the second car started passing the first car and was coming across the bridge in their lane. Well, of course, brakes squealed and all this hit. They hit the guy that was passing, but the problem was the semi behind them couldn't stop and just plowed into them, and they were all three instantly killed. Well, here's the father out in Australia. He happened to be in bed with malaria, could not get out of bed to come to the U.S., could not come home for the funeral. And he has written a testimony that just is so beautiful. He said in that day, he said, our family was just shook to its foundations. He said, but the Word of God flooded our hearts and comforted us and gave us peace, and we were as steady as a ship in the dry dock. But he says, because of the Word. Now, none of us ever know when something like that may happen to us. But if we have the Word of God in our hearts and our lives, then the Holy Spirit can use it. We can be steady, steadfast. Well, there are many other things that it'll do for us. And I'm sure you'll be reviewing some of those. So in conclusion, let me encourage you to saturate your heart with the Word of God through these practical steps that you'll be talking about soon. Saturate your heart with the Word. Number two is obey the Word. Don't debate it. Don't compromise it. Don't rationalize the word. Obey it. Mike Martin, who is now dead, was the founder of King's Teens, a teenage organization up in the Northwest. And he made this statement. He says, "My responsibility is to obey the word of God and leave the consequences to Him." My responsibility is to obey and leave the consequences to Him. And that was his lifestyle. And the third thing is just a warning. Don't allow the word to be choked or crowded out of your life by the cares of this world. Mark 4:19. In this age that we live in, affluent, inflated society. You know, it's so easy to get so involved in things that just choke the word. And I continually battle this. I like gadgets and gadgets and little things and, you know, that operate mechanical things. And I have to be so on guard not to get involved in these things, because I find that I give more time to them than I give to the word. That begins to crowd the word out of my life. So just those three things in conclusion. Saturate your heart with the word, obey it, and don't allow it to be choked out of your life. Father, we are grateful for your word, that it's living, that we see Jesus in your word, that it's so important to our lives, that you use it in so many ways. Lord, how we need it. Encourage all of us in this day and age to be faithful to your word, to saturate our lives with it. Thank you for this time together. Bless this group in their next session on the hand and how to get the word into their lives. Minister to each need here, we pray, with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.